Gregory. Step right up, ladies and gentlemen, and children of all ages. Once again, I, Hamilton, have amazing things to show you here at Wonderworld Funfest. I hope you all have been enjoying your time at the fair. There are new things to discover every time you come. Of course, many great shows are part of the fair. We have jugglers. We have tightrope walkers. And we have lots more at the fair. These performers have spent years practicing. But I want to tell you about another important person here at Wonderworld Funfest. His name is Roscoe. He's our spotlight operator. Do you know what a spotlight is? It's a special light that shines brightly and focuses on the performers in the show. If it weren't for Roscoe and his spotlight, you wouldn't be able to see the performers in that dark arena. I guess you could say that Roscoe is the fair's light giver. But for us, Jesus is the light giver. Our world can be a dark and mysterious place, but Jesus is the light that shines brightly through the darkness. Through God's Word, the Bible, Jesus helps us learn about Him and what God wants. That kind of extraordinary light can come only from Jesus. Well, guys, I've got to get ready for the next show. A pig's work is never done here at the fair. Have a great time, everybody.
Last night, he found a whole bunch of rocks on the porch where people had been throwing them and putting them, and we don't want the windows to get broken. We don't want nobody's vehicles to get hurt. This is God's house, okay? We take care of God's house, all right? We wouldn't want nobody throwing rocks at our house, and I know the Lord won't appreciate people throwing rocks at His house, all right? Okay. Y'all may go.
All right, guys. Ready? I know you. 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 I know you.
All right. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. That's the fourth book of your New Testament, John chapter 9. All right, now, so what have we covered so far? We started off with the first night talking about the needed Savior. We talked about why it was needed that He come into this world and how amazing it was that He was even born into this world because of the fact that He fulfilled so many prophecies when He did. All right, then what did we talk about the next night? Talked about calming the storm. All right. We talked about how that when you enter your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have storms. Sometimes the storms are meant to bring you closer to Him. The storm is not meant to define who you are. The storm is meant to define who He is to you. All right. All right. Then last night, right? Last night was third night, Wednesday night. And what did we talk about last night? Talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Talked about the importance of as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you begin to get to the place where you grow enough to where you learn you can trust Him with everything. The lad with the lunch, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he didn't take into consideration that he was not going to have anything of his own. He gave it all anyway. He was willing to do without if it meant the Lord being able to use what He had, even though it was little. We also emphasize the importance of the fact that this was not a grown man. It was a boy, which means nobody in here has to wait until they're an adult to sell out to the Lord and give all they have to the Lord. All right? But tonight, one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight is as you further your walk with the Lord, one of the things that the Lord is going to begin to do is He's going to begin to open your eyes to some things that you did not see when you first got saved. All right? When you first got saved, there wasn't a whole lot that you knew about being in fellowship with the Lord other than the fact that you were lost, you were going to go to hell, but Jesus died on the cross to save you and you accepted Him as your Savior and now you're walking with Him and you're in fellowship with Him. But along the way, there's going to be things that you're going to learn. And those things that you learn, the Bible says that God will shine a light on that and He'll illuminate your mind to these things that you didn't once before know. I mean, nobody here before they got saved knew what it was like to have the Lord, like Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They didn't know how to claim that. They didn't know how to claim and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all the called according to His purpose. You know, we didn't know how to claim Hebrews 13:5 where He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But as we begin to walk with the Lord and we begin to go through some things, we then understand that it's not what we go through that defines us, it's who goes through it with us that makes us. And then we learn that we can give Him everything. And then once we get to that place and we've given it all to Him, you know what He's going to do? And He's going to start opening your eyes up to some truths. He's going to start revealing some things to you that you're going to need along the way. And they're going to be things that are going to help you to enable others to see what otherwise they would never see. All right. I've always called it this, but I always called this song, the theme song of Christianity, but they sang it in about every church I've been in. They sing Amazing Grace, right? I mean, how many of y'all don't know Amazing Grace? I mean, I could sing it. Sometimes I need a book to remember what order the verses are in. Sometimes I get the last 2 verses backwards. But the first verse, what does it say? It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. That's the case of the man we're going to read about tonight. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, although this whole chapter is about that event. But I'm not going to read the whole chapter right off. We're just going to read the first 11 verses. All right, John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How are thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. All right, now we're going to stop right there because I want to cover a few things in those verses. And if we have time, we'll go on through part of the rest of the part of the chapter. But there's some things that you want to get in these first few verses, because the one thing that a lot of people have is a misconception that misfortune is a result of misconduct. That's a lot of misses. All right? They think that misfortune is because of misconduct. All right? They say, well, if a person's doing bad, then bad things are going to happen to them. And if somebody's doing good, then good things are going to happen to them. But you can look around at what's going on in the world today, and you can see that that's not so. There's good people who's having a lot of bad things happen to them. A man one time was, and I told this story to some of my church, but there was a man one time who was a preacher, and he went into the barber shop to sit in the chair and get a haircut. And he's sitting there, and the barbers are cutting his hair, and the preacher and him are just kind of talking a little bit. And the man said, and the barber said, Preacher, I'm just not so sure there is a God. And the preacher said, Well, what makes you think there's not a God? And he said, Well, preacher, if there's really a God, why is it that so many bad things are happening to so many good people? The preacher sat there for a minute and thought over it, and they talked a little more, and the preacher got up out of the chair and paid for his haircut, and he walked out the door. Well, right on the park bench, right next to the barber shop, was an old bum. Unshaven, scraggly-looking beard, dirty, unwashing, old nasty clothes. And he got there. The preacher walked over there to that old bum, and he said, Come with me. He walked into the barber shop, and he said, Barber, there's no such thing as barbers. And he said, What are you talking about? He said, Well, if there was such thing as barbers, this man would not look the way that he does. The barber said, Preacher, the problem is not that I don't exist. The problem is, he never came in here to see me. Preacher said, Uh-huh. Some of y'all get that in a minute. The problem ain't that God don't exist. The problem is people ain't going in to see him anymore. That's the reason why there's people who are still blind. The misconception that misconduct brings misfortune is wrong. There's a lot of good people that have a lot of bad things happen to them. That's not anything of any indication that they're doing anything wrong. That's what they thought was going on with this blind man. That's why they asked. They said in verse 2, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because surely a man couldn't be blind from his youth from his birth. He couldn't be blind from his birth if it wasn't for some kind of sin being in there. Somebody messed up. That's why this man is rendered unfortunate. But that's not always the case. You go over in the book of Acts, and you look over in Acts chapter 28, and I'll go over there very quickly. I won't have y'all turn over there. But Acts chapter 28, he says in verse 4, When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Paul had just come off of a shipwreck. He'd just come out of shipwreck, and all the people that were on that boat that was destroyed made it to land. Everybody lived. Nobody died in that shipwreck. And yet when they all got to shore, they started building a fire because they were cold, they were wet, some of them might have been hurt, things like that. And Paul, trying to be a help to the people, went and gathered a bundle of wood in his arm and carried it over and laid it down on the fire to feed the fire so that it would get people warm because people were cold. And there's some things I think you ought to take notice of in regards to that story. Don't you know that as Paul was going over there to gather up those sticks, don't you know that even Paul himself was probably cold and he was probably shivering and he probably had some bumps and some bruises. He might have had a cut or two. Maybe he was also the one that was just as hungry as the rest. He was just as tired as the rest. But you know, he decided that he was going to be the one to go over and get the bundle of sticks and bring it to put on the fire. And the fire was so that the fire didn't go out, so that the people didn't get cold. But here's something I want you to notice. Not only was Paul willing to give of himself and give up his own comfort to help the comfort of others, but when he went and picked up that bundle of sticks, don't you know that even though he had that bundle of sticks in his arms, that snake was wrapped up in them sticks the whole time he was carrying it? The whole time he had that bundle of sticks in his hand, that snake was wrapped up in them sticks the whole time. But it didn't come out until he put them sticks on the fire. And sometimes that's when the devil comes out. It's not when you're cold. It's not when you're not doing anything. It's when you're getting close to the fire. It's when God begins to kindle that desire in your heart to want to do something for Him. Walk with Him. Encourage others to walk with Him. Have your own personal fellowship to grow in Jesus Christ. And buddy, it's when those times come and you start feeling that, man, I can't wait to get to church. Man, I can't wait to get to the Sunday school class and the Bible study. I can't wait to get to the place where I can listen to the songs be sung. And can't wait to get together with other believers and worship God together and fellowship together and get away from this world and just unplug from it for a little while and just get around the things that are pure and holy and get around something that's clean and it's not tainted with sin. I mean, this perfect Bible is unadulterated. It's never had anything wrong with it. And I want to get around that. And when he puts the sticks on the fire, everybody's getting close to the fire because everybody's cold. They need the warmth and they're getting around the fire. And the viper comes out. But don't you know that there was other people as close to that fire as Paul was? But why was Paul the one that got bit? Because Paul was the one who brought the sticks over. Paul was the one trying to help somebody. See, it ain't always bad people that bad stuff happens to. There's a lot of good people that have a lot of bad things happen to them from time to time. So we see the same thing happening here in this story. We've got a man who's been blind since the day he was born, and yet these people are trying to figure out who it is that sinned that caused him to be born blind. Was it him? How could he have sinned? He didn't have a choice in the matter. He was born that way. But what about his parents? Well, they must have been horrible people if he were born blind. Is that so? What about the guys that we see? Listen, most of y'all go to Blue Ridge. I know most of you all do. I've walked around that school a whole bunch the last 2 or 3 years coaching ball. You know what I've seen? I've seen kids with Down syndrome. How about William? Huh? What about William? I mean, you know that boy's got a job? He's working at Dollar General, stocking shelves. I walked in there the other day, and that boy, I'm talking, he was 90 mile an hour. Them shelves were neat and tidy. He did a good job. What about a young man like him? He'll never know what it's like to have a normal life, like most of y'all sitting in here. Got a normal life. Did he do something wrong? that God made him the way that he did? Did his parents do something wrong that God made him the way that he did? Or is it just the fact that God saw something that he could do with this boy that would bring honor and glory to him? See, this man's born blind and he's got a condition that some people would think to be extremely unfortunate. But think about it from this standpoint. When this man's eyes finally do open, what's the first thing he's looking at? He's looking into the face of Jesus Christ. I had an old man one time that was a very, very dear, I ain't going to say he was a friend, but I'll say he meant a lot to me. And his name was Ray Bennett. He supported my dad on the radio for years. He was an old butcher from down in Silva. He was always in the back deli of the grocery store, and he was cutting meat. He had his own butcher shop, and he was always in there cutting meat. And Brother Ray was a saved man, and he was just an old saved man who loved Jesus. And him and his little wife run that little butcher shop for years and years and years until Brother Ray got so bad of health that he couldn't do the butcher shop anymore. Well, as his health continued to decline, Brother Ray started having trouble with his eyes. And in a matter of a short time, Brother Ray was completely blind and couldn't see. Brother Ray would call me from time to time, and he'd sit there and he'd talk to me and he'd say, "Man, Brother Josh, I was listening to your daddy on the radio the other day. Man, I'm just so thankful for God, what He's doing for your daddy and what He's doing with you. And man, ain't God good?" And he'd just brag on the Lord. Well, after a little bit of time, Brother Ray's wife passed away. And now he's there by himself with a hospice nurse that has to live with him all the time. And I know, I ain't got to that part yet. He's there with a hospice nurse all the time. And his heart's broke and he's saddened and he's depressed. Brother Ray calls me and he's talking to me on the phone and he said, "Brother Josh, I'm just so lonely." He said, "This house is so empty without her here." He said, "And I'm so helpless." He said, "At least when she was here, she had a way of talking to me that she made me feel like I still had a purpose." He said, "But now I'm just another blind man." And I mean, I'm sitting here going, what do I say? What can I say to help this man who's three times my age? He's in his 80s. I'm not even in my 30s at this time. I'm still 26, 27 years old. And this man's called. I've not had a young'un yet. Me and my wife ain't been married but about 4 years. What experience do I have? But he calls me. And he begins to weep. And he says, "I'm just another blind man now." And he said, "I just wish the Lord would let me come home." And I said, "Well, Brother Ray, when the Lord's done with you, He'll bring you home." I said, "But I want you to think about something, Brother Ray." I said, "You can't see nothing. No matter how hard you squint, you try, no matter how bright a room is," I said, "you can't see anything. You're led around by somebody that you've never even laid eyes on, and you have to trust that they're going to take you to the right place." I said, "But Brother Ray," I said, "let me just encourage you." I said, "One of these days you're going to open them eyes, and the first thing that your eyes are going to see is going to be the face of the Lamb of God." Now, old Brother Ray at this point is sobbing. And he starts, "Oh, Brother Josh. Whoo, Brother Josh." What happened? That old blind man had a little bit of revival in his heart. Why? Because he knew this wasn't because of something he did. It was so that God could get some glory out of him. Bad things happening to good people doesn't mean that there's something wrong with the people. Sometimes things just happen. Life happens. The misconception that salvation equals peace and tranquility throughout your days does not apply to this world. But it does apply to your fellowship and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Which is why I have emphasized so much this week that there's nothing in this life that's as important as your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this world can get worse. It can get bad. Things can get hard. You can go through some things. You're going to have to go. Listen, as long as y'all live, there is going to always be a storm you're in, a storm you're coming out of, or one you're fixing to enter. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to tell you, that's life. You'll learn that the older you get. I've used some of my older folks in here as an example quite a bit. You ask them. You ask Brother Bill and Miss Donna and Brother Candler back there. You ask them. They're in their 70s and some of them heading into the 80s before too long, if God allows. You ask them if it gets any easier the further down the road you get. It's supposed to be you hit retirement and things are supposed to be just smooth sailing. But you know what you find? You find that the smooth sailing just ends up being that you're taking everything that you've worked so hard for all your life to try to keep you alive longer in the latter years. It don't get easier. It sometimes gets harder. You're going to go through things. I'm faced with a reality the more I watch my mother and my daddy, I see that they're getting a little older. And that's hard for me to see. To me, my daddy has always been Superman. Nothing could hurt him. Eric, Becca, that's my brother and my sister. They'll tell you the same thing. We've watched him since we were kids. He's always been strong. He's always been the head. He's always been the point man. He was the immovable object that we could tether to when everything in the world was blowing us all over creation. But you know what we're beginning to see? We're beginning to see that we're the ones that are now stepping up and we're helping him keep his feet. Not because he's weaker in his faith, but because he's weaker in his body. Because things don't get easier the further down the road you go. And if God don't come back and take us all out of here, one day, God have mercy, me, my sister, and my two brothers are going to be standing over a coffin saying our see you laters to the man who was once the thing that tethered us to the rock. It doesn't mean there's something wrong. It means that that's life. But God can take what goes on in life and He can turn it into something that gets Him glory. Look at what he says in verse 3. The whole point of the thing, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I told y'all the story the other night about the boy who got the disease. He was in the wheelchair and he couldn't walk anymore. And he couldn't figure out why God would do that to him. He was healthy, didn't have any trouble. He was an athlete. He had so much ahead of him, so much potential and so much future. And just like that, he was taken completely out and rendered in a wheelchair, dependent upon somebody else to take care of him for the rest of his life. And he asked his daddy, why would God do something like this to me? And his daddy said, so that he can show how strong he is through you. And that boy wound up going and talking to all the teenage groups that he could find and ended up, I think, over 1,000 young people come to know Jesus Christ through that boy's testimony. It's not for the fact that somebody did something wrong and they're being punished for it. That's what everybody always thinks. Why am I going through this? I must have done something wrong. What did I do wrong, God? And that's not the case. Sometimes the case is just the Lord is allowing something to happen because He knows. Here's the pill, okay? This is the pill. If you can swallow it, it'll help you. But the Lord allowed you to go through some things, or He's going to allow you to go through some things because He knows He can trust you with the weight. He knows He can lay that burden on you and you can bear it and He can get glory out of it. Now, if you can swallow that, that's a hard pill to swallow. That ain't easy to take. All right? If you can take that and swallow it and say, Lord, I'm going to believe that this was for a purpose, and if it gets you glory, then Lord, whatever you want. See, it's not about what did I do wrong. The point of this man being blind and now he's able to see is the fact that God shined a light on what was once dark. And sometimes we sit here and go, what's going on? Why is this that way? And then out of nowhere you'll see it's like the light bulb clicks on. Don't they say that? When you figure it out, they say, oh, the light bulb came on. Why do they use that terminology? Oh, they use that terminology because when God wants you to know what's going on, He flips the light on you and He'll let you see it. Sometimes we may not see what He's turning the light on until we get to heaven. And then we'll understand. We may not always understand. Now, God gives some light here, but sometimes it's just a matter of just trusting Him. How many of y'all know your Bible? What does it say? We walk by what? And not by... Ooh. So that means even though that when I was lost without hope and without God, I was blind, yet God saved me and now I see, yet He still expects me to walk as though I were blind. Now just let that sink in a minute. I was blind, now I see. Yet now that I see, He expects me to walk as though I couldn't. Because I walk by faith. What is that? What does it require? It means you have to be willing to put the blindfold on and hold your hand out and let Him take hold and walk you where He wants you to go. That's what that means. That is not easy to do. But that is the next step. Each night, we've covered the steps of a person's walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Listen, there are multiple steps that come in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, somebody might not know the Lord. They might be lost and they don't know if they're saved or not. And they're looking at this and they're thinking, well, if that's the kind of stuff that comes with being a saved person, I don't want to be saved. Yet if you remember, that very first night? I had that drawing up here. The very first one. And you had the age of innocence that turned into accountability. And it was another downstairs step to Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, another downward step, and there you are at Calvary. But if you bypass Calvary and you choose not to trust Christ, you don't have to worry about them steps leading up that cause you to get closer to Him and your relationship with Him. The thing will be is you just keep stepping down, thinking, man, life is so much easier with me doing it this way. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I don't have to worry about it. And then the next thing you know, you're going to take one step and that's it. The bottom falls out. Somebody asked me just a week or so ago, preacher, would you rather pay for the wrong that you've done here or would you rather suffer the loss there? I said, I'd rather pay for it here. I'd rather pay for it here. I don't want to pay for it there. When I get there, I don't want to be anything there except reward that I can offer to Him. I don't want there to be wood, hay, and stubble laid up for me that's just going to result in a bonfire that's going to last like that. All right, let's look down here a little further. I'm not going to get to any more of this. I already know I'm not. I don't know what time it is. 15 after. I got a few minutes. The Lord said, I must walk, in verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But when He thus spoken, look at how He takes care of the guy. How does He heal him? He spit on the ground. But what does it say He made out of the spittle? Is that what He made? Clay. Ain't that funny? What did God make Adam out of when he was in the garden? out of the dust of the ground. God took, the Lord Jesus reached down and He got what He originally made man out of, because this man was born incomplete. He was born without the ability to see. So the Lord reaches down and scoops up a little bit of dirt and He spits in the dirt. Say, oh, that's disgusting. I bet that man was glad he done it. Hey, I could get spit on by a lot of things. If there was anybody I'd rather have spit on me, it'd rather be the Lord. Amen. He spit in that, made some clay, and He made that man some eyes because he didn't have nothing to see with. And He gave him His sight. All right, but then look at what He told him to do. He said, go, verse 7, go wash in the pool. Go wash. Wash what? Wash the dirt out of your eyes. If you read over in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 18, you're going to read a story about a potter. And it says, I went down to the potter's house. And y'all all know the story of the potter and the clay. Took the clay and he put it on the wheel and he made it a vessel. And then whenever he finished, it was marred in the hand of the potter. And he says he took it and he put it on the wheel again and he made it again another vessel. You know something about pottery working? And some of y'all may know some of this. Sometimes when you get that thing the right shape that you want, the one thing that you need in order to keep it that sleek, smooth look, you'll see that potter, he'll run that hand up and down and he'll get that thing just the right shape. But then you know what he does when he gets it the right shape in order to smooth out where all them cracks are. He'll reach in his hands and he gets two buckets of water and he'll wash his hands in the water and he'll come up and he'll put water on that thing. And here this blind man just got him some new eyes put in, but he can't see out of them yet. Why? The master told him, go get some water and wash. We got a song we sing. It's in the hymn book. He says, He washed my eyes with tears that I may see. It's okay to cry from time to time over things like that. So he told him to go and wash, and then look at what happens. Here comes the ridicule. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Why ain't he doing the thing that we are used to seeing him do? All right, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay. And see, here's where it gets good. Look at it. I want you to see. I'm going to get it out where I can look at it real good. What does it say there? A man that is called Jesus made clay and what? Anointed. He spat in the dirt, made some mud, and the blind man called it an anointing. He anointed me. He anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. There's something to be said about obedience. Doing what you're told, when you're told. Amen? It ain't popular. I know how it is with youngs. Now look at you, some of y'all making faces at me already. Hey, get in there and do them dishes. All right, I'll get it in a minute. Yeah. Hey, I just got groceries out in the car. Go help me get the groceries in. All right, I'll go get them in a minute. Well, if we waited on you, the milk would curdle. Amen. Why is there a blessing in obedience? Because if he hadn't have been obedient, he'd have never saw. He says, I went, I washed, I received. I went, I washed, I received. But you know what he had to do before he did any of that? He had to believe that what he was being told to do was going to help him. If he didn't believe that what he was going to do was going to help him, he'd have just sat there with his old raggedy clothes and wiped his eyes and said, "Man, what, are you crazy? Can't you see I've already got an issue as it is? I'm sitting out here just trying to get some food. I'm starving. I'm weak. I'm emaciated. I don't have any energy. I'm begging for people to be courteous to me. And here you are spitting in the dirt and wiping it on my face like I don't have enough problems." And yet the Lord told him, "Go wash." He didn't hesitate. He got up, he went, and he washed. You know what I wonder in this story, and I'm not going to get to any more of it. I'm going to quit right here. You know what I wonder about in this story? How did he get to the pool? How far was the pool away? We don't know. But ain't that something to think of? How did he get to the pool? Was there somebody there who cared enough about the condition of a blind man and what God was trying to do that they helped him be obedient and led him to the place where he could wash? How many people do you think you could come up with right now in your mind that you could have helped them to the pool where they could have gotten washed? And they might have been able to have seen. Might have took them from blindness and give them sight. You realize that not only do people require God to give them mercy, but they need you to give them mercy too? Do you realize that you have it within your own power to withhold mercy from people that need help that you have and you could give, but yet if you don't, you're being unmerciful? There's a whole multitude of people out there that can't see. They're blind. And you know how to get them to see. You could bring them to a man who could anoint their eyes. You could lead them to a place where they can wash. And they could come away seeing. There's a need for it. But before you can help anybody, you've got to recognize how bad the need actually is. If they can't see, they're going to be walking around as a blind man or woman led by another blind man or woman. And you know what the Bible says about the blind leading the blind? He said, if the blind lead the blind, what does it say, Brother Bill? They'll both fall in the ditch. And the ditch that they'll fall in for eternity is one they'll never get out of. They'll burn forever. But you've got the way to get them. You've got the way to be merciful to them. How am I going to do that, preacher? Get them to a place where they can wash. Where's that? This is a good place. This is a good place. And it's so close for so many. Amen. Some of y'all got places you can go and you can wash and you like going there and getting washed. If y'all are here and you don't have a place to go get washed, hey, these doors are always open. You are more than welcome to come here. I can't guarantee I can do very, very good, but I try my best. We try. They ain't run me off yet, so I'm guessing I'm doing all right. This man was a man that needed something, and the one that recognized his need was the one that took mercy on him. But you don't read anywhere about who led him to the pool, who helped him get washed. I have a hard time believing he went on his own. Now, he may have. Who knows? I don't think the Lord's the one that led him over there. The Lord sent him. That's what the word Siloam means. He sent him to the pool called Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he sent him. I like to think somebody along the way said, "I know where that pool is. Come on, I'll take you." Brought him right to the brink. He'd have said, "Come on," wouldn't he? See, when you study this book, you've got to take it as it says it. You can't add in what you think it says. Isn't that something? And afterwards, he found him. That's at the end of the chapter. If we'd have got to the end of the chapter, after he gets that washed off and he sees, then the next thing he knows, he's surrounded by the religious upstarts and they start questioning him. Who is it that Jesus did that? Are you one of His followers? Yeah, man, would you like to be one of His followers? Man, we are not Jesus' followers. We follow Moses and we follow Abraham and we ain't following that heathen named Jesus. And they kicked Him out of the temple. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast Him out. And when He had found Him, He said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Oh boy, here it is. Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both... Oh man, look at what it happened for. Thou hast both seen Him. How'd He see Him? He healed Him. Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. Sometimes it takes Him opening your eyes first before you can hear Him talk. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Boy, that's a lot. That's a whole lot in that passage right there, ain't it? And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. What is it? They had physical eyesight. They thought they could see just fine. The Lord said, You don't really know what condition you're truly in. This man was blind. He recognized his condition. When God opened his eyes, he said, Believest thou on the Son of God? I don't know who He is, but show me who He is. I will believe on Him. That's a problem with somebody who's already got all their faculties about them. They don't know what it's like to have to trust the Lord when you ain't got them. Amen. What if God took away your eyes? What if God took away your legs and you couldn't walk? What if He took away your ears and you couldn't hear? Amen. What if He took away your lips and you couldn't speak anymore? You spent the rest of your days a halt or a blind or a mute. And you wasn't able to do any of that. Would you still think God was doing you a good turn? I must have done something wrong if He'd do that to me. No, that ain't always the case. Because He already gave the answer. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why is it that this story is the one that comes right after the one we had last night about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? Because that boy gave everything he had without any regard of what he might or might not receive. He might have not got fed at all. But he didn't care. He gave it to the Lord. And when he gave it to the Lord, he turned around and he said, All right, now what? And the Lord turns around and gives you another story the very next night and says, Oh yeah, by the way, there was this blind man. And he gives you a whole story about the fact that if you give everything you've got over to the Lord and then something bad happens, it ain't because something's wrong with you. It's just simply the things that happen in life that try to discourage you from being willing to stay on the altar. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if this life can discourage you from being on the altar just so you'll get off of it long enough to you'll miss that anointing, that's all they want. I hope that ain't the case. Now, we got one more lesson tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, by God's grace, we're going to preach on Lazarus. And we're going to talk about one of the final steps in the relationship of the believer with Jesus Christ. All right, y'all bow your heads. Lord, we thank You for the time we've had. We appreciate the Word. Hope it's been a blessing and a help. I ask You to go with these folks and watch over them as they go whichever way they need to go. Father God, guide them, watch over them, keep them, help them. Lord, direct their steps. And Lord, we love You. And we commend all that we've done into Your hands and hope it's been a blessing. We ask all this in the precious name of